Do you know who Albert McMakin was? Albert McMakin. Anyone heard of him? Yeah? Okay. Albert McMakin, no? All right, Albert McMakin was a 24-year-old farmer who had recently come to Christ, to faith. He was so full of enthusiasm that he filled a truck with people and took them to a meeting to hear about Jesus. Now, there was a good-looking farmer's son who he was especially keen to get to that meeting. But this young man was hard to persuade because he was too busy falling in and out of love with different girls and just was not attracted to Christianity at all. So eventually, Albert McMakin managed to persuade him to come to the meeting by asking him to drive the truck. Good idea. When they arrived, Albert's guest decided to go in and was spellbound and began to have thoughts he had never known before. And he went back again and again until one night he went forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. That man was Billy Graham. You knew it? So the year was 1934, and since then, Billy Graham has led thousands to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know much more about Albert McMakin other than this amazing story. You know, I think he probably would have lived maybe a simple life as a farmer, you know, perhaps had a wife and kids, and maybe, you know, later in life got to watch his grandchildren grow up. We don't know. But Albert could have put that farmer's son in the too hard basket and given up on him and said, you know, there are people that are more receptive to the gospel that I'll go and share the good news with. But he didn't. He gently persisted. And eventually God's purpose for Albert McMakin was achieved. Billy Graham was saved by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And a result of his ministry, so have many, many more. So I wonder, where would the world be without Billy Graham? Perhaps a more important question is where would Billy Graham be without Albert McMakin? You know, often people have a family member who's famous within certain circles for one reason or another. Anyone here have a famous family member? Can't say I do, but... So I wonder how... Do you, Celia? Actually, as you said that, I thought of something. My great-grandfather was a pallbearer for the Red Baron's funeral in the war. Yeah. So, and this is a funny thing. When they lowered the coffin, he actually went to slip in. Someone had to grab him because the side gave way. That's what we're famous for. All right. So I wonder how Andrew, a disciple of Jesus, felt about his famous brother. Now, we don't know much about Andrew except that he was Simon Peter's brother. And most of the occasions that we read about Andrew, he's either with his brother Peter or he's called Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's almost as if that's his surname, Simon Peter's brother. So we're going to have a look at one of these occasions found in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. It's going to come up on the screen. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, although Andrew is first known as being Simon Peter's brother, he's now known most importantly for being the one who brought his brother to Jesus. In fact, it seems to be that one of his great characteristics is bringing people to Jesus. Andrew led his brother Peter to Jesus, and then Peter went on to have an enormously profound impact on the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he would be the rock upon which he would build the church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Jesus revealed to Peter on that occasion what his purpose had become in life. So where would we be without Peter? But more importantly though, where would Peter be without Andrew? Now there are at least three people in the Bible that have the name Ananias. The first is the husband of Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And he, along with his wife, tried to keep back part of their gift from God for themselves. Do you know that story? Acts chapter 5. So this, of course, had disastrous effects for them both. Another Ananias is the high priest who Paul confronts along with the rest of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23. But the Ananias we're interested in today is the one found in Acts chapter 9. Here is the one of the accounts of Paul's conversion. And we read there that Paul, who was called Saul at the time, was on his way to Damascus with the authority of the Sanhedrin to seek out any Christians so that he could take them prisoner. And verse 1 reveals his real intentions when it says that he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. But on his way, though, he encounters a bright light from heaven and a voice which says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he has a miraculous encounter with the risen Lord Jesus and is changed forever. But meanwhile, back in Damascus, Ananias is going about his business. He is himself already a disciple of Jesus. So he is one of the people that Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest. And the Lord calls to him in a vision and instructs him in verse 11 with the following words. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now, needless to say, Ananias had heard of Saul's reputation and was afraid that the Lord had not. He'd heard what Saul had done to Christians in Jerusalem, and he knew that that was why he was on his way to Damascus. But the Lord's response was clear. It was to go. And he revealed to Ananias the purpose which he had laid out for Paul to accomplish. In verse 15, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Then we read the most important words regarding Ananias in verse 17. It says, "Then Ananias went." Once again, in Paul's ministry had a powerful effect on the church. And a lot of what we know as the New Testament scripture was penned by him, and Christians throughout the ages have drawn encouragement and teaching and direction through those words by God's Holy Spirit. Paul revealed his new purpose in life in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, part A. Says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." So where would we be without Paul? But more importantly, where would Paul be without Ananias? We can learn a lot from the lives of Billy Graham, Peter, and Paul. And the questions that we've been asking them, of course, are hypothetical. We cannot answer how much the church would be different if we didn't have Billy Graham, Peter, or Paul. We must believe that God would work his purposes for his creation in other similarly significant ways. We can, however, learn from the examples of Albert McMakin, Andrew, and Ananias. And firstly, we cannot assume that our life is without purpose. Neither Albert McMakin, Andrew, or Ananias could have known the lasting impact on the ones they brought to Jesus would have on the rest of the world. Not all of us have positions of importance, that gain the acclaim of others in the church. You know, we aren't all great preachers or evangelists with audience in the thousands, or leaders of churches with huge congregations. We don't all have a string of letters after our names. But we are assured, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And for what purpose is it given? For the common good. So that means if you have the spiritual gift of helps and diligently go about cleaning the toilets each week, then you have purpose. If your gifting is in the area of visitation and you spend hours each week visiting people, then you have a purpose. If you spend hours each week in prayer, then you have a purpose. By the same token, you may be sitting there thinking that you aren't that gifted and aren't able to contribute to the church in some way. Well, to you I say, take assurance in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that tells us that you have a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit for the common good. You have a combination of gifts and abilities that no one else has to be used for the purpose that God has outlined for you. And without your individual contribution, we all miss out, because every life has a purpose. Secondly, we cannot assume that anyone else's life is without purpose. Ananias looked at Saul and said to God, "Are you kidding me? Do you know what that guy has been doing to Christians back in Jerusalem?" But Ananias' response to the Lord's command of go was very much in style of the Salvation Army. You know, Saul at that time was the worst opponent to Christianity. He was the leader of the opposition, you could say. He oversaw Stephen's stoning in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, and it tells us that he went from house to house, systematically dragging off men and women to prison who confessed that Jesus is Lord. I suspect that Ananias may have influenced the attitude of William Booth, who issued the call to salvationists to go for souls and to go for the worst. There is no person too far gone for God. Every soul is worth pursuing for Christ. And we are indeed saved to serve. We must seek out and share the gospel, not only with those who will immediately respond to it, but also with those like Saul who aggressively oppose it. We must believe that God's salvation is for everyone and seek to share it with everyone. This is the purpose for which the Salvation Army was raised, and it still needs people today to accept that purpose as their own. It needs men and women, boys and girls, to accept the challenge of go for souls and to go for the worst. And this purpose is still as relevant today as when it was first issued over 100 years ago, because every life has a purpose. And finally, we must believe that God's purpose for us is always good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 assures us of this by saying, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We can also rest assured in the confidence of Jesus Christ that God will achieve his good purpose for us. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we place our faith and trust. It's the same man who said in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, "I will reach my goal." And then again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, "I will build my church." And he also gives us confidence by saying in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, "I am with you always." Every life has a purpose. Jesus confirms that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But not only that he equips us for that purpose with the gifts from his Holy Spirit. And finally, we will gain confidence from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, which assures us that even though we may make the plans, the Lord's purpose will prevail. I'm going to ask the band if they'd like to come back up. And we're going to sing a song that asks God's... So I wonder, where would the world be without Billy Graham? Perhaps a more important question is where would Billy Graham be without Albert McMakin? You know, often people have a family member who's famous within certain circles for one reason or another. Anyone here have a famous family member? Can't say I do, but... So I wonder how... Do you, Celia?